right. We're on our third installment of foot washing. We're going to call this one More to Pour. I'm going to read the couple verses that precede this one in Zechariah. I will pour out on you a spirit of grace and supplication. We will look upon the one we have pierced and will mourn as one grieves for an only child. On that day, I'll open a fountain to cleanse you from sin and impurity. Reminds me of Jesus' words to the Samaritan woman in John 4:13, the water I give will become in you a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Now, I want to begin sort of disarmingly by saying I think sexual temptation is actually a gift. It's no longer something cursed in my life. These occasional flurries of illicit desire remind me of what I need. I need friends, of who I love, who is my wife, Annette, and mostly whose I am, Jesus Christ. He died to break the domination of lust in my life, and he lives to rouse reality, my reality, the supremacy of his cross amid the dry and uneven ground of my humanity. Jesus' flood of blood and water is this fountain that Zechariah is speaking of. It's a fountain that primes me to praise him. The water that he gives primes me to praise him and to pour out this liquid love to others. How could I not? Jesus' weakness unto death turned around the enemy's scheme to destroy me through my weakness. Who is like this Jesus? My self-giving flows from gratitude. He gave everything to gain me. So do what I do. When you're tempted, praise him who overflows with divine mercy for your weak self. Then pour out to the thirsty one next to you. Your cues for this may be different. It may be a physical weakness, maybe an emotional affliction, or perhaps a different type of moral vulnerability. But our authority is the same. Jesus shows his love for us by pouring out a fountain, a cleansing fountain, his very best. That's the meaning of the Greek word ecstasy in the New Testament. It means to come outside of oneself. There's no better way to describe the sudden flow of blood and water released from Jesus' side when one of the soldiers pierced him with a spear, John 19, verse 34. Jesus pouring out his life at Calvary becomes a fountain of new life for us. St. Augustine exudes, "What can be purer than such blood? What can be more health-giving than such a wound?" Zechariah understood this. He grasped the genius of the suffering servant who alone had authority to turn around demonic schemes, those schemes that the enemy was going to use to damn God's people through their sin, through our sin. We pierce him with our transgressions. He opens a fountain to cleanse us from sin and impurity. Get it? We wreck him in wickedness. Then his wounds bleed red to cleanse us, thus the water from his side, to transfuse us with new life, thus his blood, and then to empower us, his Holy Spirit, to free us, to endure whatever besets us, temptation included, effectively. You think God hasn't made a way for you in your misery? Welcome this merciful fountain and live. We first have to own that misery, the poverty of our little sin sickness. That causes us to grieve. Anything less would be inhuman, a Gnostic denial of reality, little r. But Jesus liberates our original dignity from the web of sin. Unlike the character Margaret, the little girl whom Gerard Manley Hopkins exhorts as she weeps over the losses common to humanity, he says, it's the blight man was born for. It is Margaret that you mourn for. We do no such thing. We're not grieving over ourselves. Our grief surpasses our little worlds of sorrow, possibly self-pity, and primes his fountain. Our grief comes outside of ourselves and primes this fountain of blood and water that releases divine mercy that we in turn pour out to the poor. Over this last year, my dear brother and I tended to a relative who, after decades of drug use, suffered a massive stroke that left her psychotic and reduced her to long-term care. I visited her as often as I could. Her faith had been inconsistent, weak at best, and now was matched only by the bleakness of her new resting place in a low-end convalescent home. I grieved for her and struggled to mount an offense for her. One morning before visiting her, gazing upon the divine mercy image, I felt Jesus say, hey, my mercy has been your only hope, is your only hope today, pal. My mercy is her only hope. And as alive and well and flowing towards her, as it is towards you. At that moment, I determined, with Jesus' help, to make her desert a place of springs, a fountain of life to wash through her pathetic digs. I transferred my divine mercy pick, took it off from the shelf, and then posted it within view of her restless gaze. And amid the moans and the screams of the various persons around her, I insisted prayerfully on a shift in the atmosphere that might transform a house of death to an altar where Jesus is looked upon and gives new life to all who acknowledge him. He did this over and over again for my beloved relative. Over that year, she had lucid glimpses of Jesus, and finally, just a month and a half ago, died peacefully, quietly, in his mercy. Her addiction nearly killed her, but merciful Jesus, the one we pierced, had the last word. He released a fountain of life that welcomed her home. Let's pour out that mercy this Lent.